I'm going to move this a little bit up there, a little bit close, you know, to the stage. It's a little bit crowded down there, so I can see you guys better. Maybe just for this Sunday, we'll see. The Lord be with you. And go Seahawks! You guys know the score right now? What was the score right now? 47-14 for us? Sweet. All right, so I guess they're done. Then that means we can focus on the scripture today, right? All right, let's do that, okay? So right now I want to invite you to open to a bulletin. I want to invite you to open to the part where you have the scripture for today's sermon. And I want to invite you to read the passage from Acts 11, verse 19 to 30 with me. And let's stay focused with that, and let's read it, starting from verse 19. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The word of the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we gather together today, and we know that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we believe that the scripture that we hear Sunday after Sunday is the very word that you intended for us to live on. So we pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears today, that we may hear you loud and clear as to what you expect us to be. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can see from the sermon outline or the sermon title, the question that we are asking for the message today is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And so what is a Christian? Well, before we go there, let's do a little word association, shall we? We all know what an American is, right? We all know what an European is, right? Canadian? Yeah? How about electrician? Or comedian? But what about the word Christian? What is a Christian? Now, what's interesting, what's really interesting, you know, like, you know, to me, is that while, you know, we who come to church Sunday after Sunday may think that we know how to define the term Christian, but if we were to go to our schools, to our workplaces, and we ask the same question, I guarantee that you wouldn't all get the same answer. You might get 10 answers or 10 definitions. You might get 5 or you might get 3. You might get lots of them, right? In fact, you might get all kinds of different answers to the question. Say, you know, if you were to walk into a stranger on the street and you say to that person, are you a Christian? Some of them would say yes, right? Some of them would say no, right? Some of them would say yes, but. Some of them would say, no, I'm not a Christian, but. And some of them would say, yes, but I'm not like that group. You know what I mean? And for some people, based on the way that they were raised, they became Christians by, you know, hearing the gospel and praying the prayer. And that's a tradition that I came from. And that, I think that's a tradition that a lot of you guys came from. And some of you, you know, became a Christian because your parents were Christians. And they baptized you as a little kid. Or some of you became Christians because you were, you know, you finished a class at church, like a confirmation class. Or like, you know, like a basic biblical doctrines class. And then you became a Christian, right? So we have all these different views. Moreover, there are all different brands of Christianity. You know, some people will say, well, I was a Christian, but I'm not anymore. And some of you will say, well, I was raised in a Christian family. Or some of you might even say, well, when I was a teen, I went to this, you know, Christian retreat. And, you know, I was told to raise my hand and pray the prayer after I heard this really scary story about hell. So I became a Christian. I was a Christian, you know, at that time, but I'm not quite sure anymore. And for some people, Christians, or Christian, the word Christian, is all about what you believe. And for others, it's all about how you behave. And there's also another group, and you guys probably know them at school. Schoolmates, you know, colleagues at work, you know, who are saying, well, I hate Christians. I hate anything to do with the word Christian. I hate anything with the word Christian on it. Right? You probably have, you know, people who are like that. In fact, some people, they associate the word Christian with words like judgmental, homophobic, hypocritical, moralist. And if you grew up here in North America, some associate the word Christian with the word Republican. Right? Well, here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is that none of the things that we just talked about is describing the Bible as Christian. Okay? None of them were describing the Bible as Christians. But the bad news is that some of you, or some of the things that you thought about Christianity, or about being a Christian, is wrong. And I'm going to show you today, you know, in a moment, actually, that because this is what we're going to discover. Because, you see, the term Christian and all its derivatives, whether it's Christianity, whether it's singular or plural, it only appears, guess what, 3 times in the entire Bible. The term Christian is never defined. It was never defined. You know? And if you were to go and read the entire New Testament, you will never find a clear definition as to what the word Christian means. As a matter of fact, the term Christian is originally a derogatory term, you know, a term that puts people down. You know, which people were looking, you know, from the outside, they look into this Jesus community, and, you know, in the first century, it's a term that was meant to belittle them. You know, it's like calling someone like a geek or redneck. Well, other names that you and I, we both know that if we were to say them, somebody would get offended, for sure. You know, it's kind of like the N-word or the R-word. And I don't want to use those words because I know, you know, those are going to offend people. And I don't want to use those words because they're not part of our heritage. But how about the C-word? Have you guys ever heard of the C-word? Chink. Right? The C-word. You know, the first time when I heard that term through towards me, I was like, What does that mean? It's like, what does that mean? You know. And then someone, my friend, later told me that, you know, is a derogatory racist term that people, you know, threw at Asians in order to make fun of them. And I'm supposed to feel angry about it. I was like, okay, yeah, now I'm angry. You know, right? But you see, all derogatory terms, they work and evolve the same way. It's whether it's the N word or the R word, you can come and talk to me later about what, if you want to know what the R word means, you know, or the C word. It always starts with people from the outside, looking at the people from the inside, and that people from the inside, they're always doing the same thing, eat the same food, and you know, have the same habit, and sing the same songs. And the people from the outside, they look at them, they're like, ew, who are those people? And then they put a label on them, like that. And that's actually how the term Christian first came from. It was a derogatory term. It was a term that was intended to criticize, to belittle, and to put people down. That's why the word Christian is only shown 3 times in the New Testament. And all 3 times when you read them, obviously the context is about the outsiders looking in and putting this label Christian on them. Okay? Because they're all doing the same thing. They're all following the same person. Now, the passage that we have today, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 30, can tell us a little bit more of what's going on. You see, this passage describes the aftermath of Stephen's persecution. And you guys remember Stephen, right? He was like stoned and martyred back in chapter 7, you know, for his faith. So we're told that after the persecution broke out, the believers of Jesus, they scattered all over the place. And some of them, they even went to, you know, a place in modern-day Turkey called Antioch. And it was a long way from Jerusalem. And when they got there, they started telling the Jewish people as well as the Greek-speaking people, they're saying like, hey, guys, listen. God just did something really miraculous and wonderful, you know, like not too long ago. A guy was raised from the dead. You guys have to believe this. This is wonderful. So a bunch of Greek-speaking minded people, they actually embraced this new spiritual cult, or, you know, this knockoff religion, you know, from Judaism. And, you know, all of a sudden a church was started in Antioch. And guess what? The word travels back to Jerusalem, you know, to the headquarters. And Jerusalem is more like the headquarters of the disciples, you know, where you got people like James and Peter and John and Matthew and all the guys who were with Jesus. And after they find out about this thing happening in Antioch, they're like, you know, they decide to send someone to go and check it out. So they send Barnabas. And they say to Barnabas, hey, Barnabas, you got to go check, you know, check out what's happening in Antioch. There's something going on there. It seems like it's a real deal. So guess what? Barnabas goes to Antioch. He gets there. And there are so many new believers, he wouldn't believe it. So he's like, man, this is too many for me to handle. I need support. I need reinforcement. And he's like, I need someone who's really gifted. I need someone who's really passionate for the gospel. I need someone who's mission and kingdom oriented. I need someone like Saul. Remember Saul? Like he was with Barnabas. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus and finds Saul and brings him back to Antioch, you know, to be the, you know, reinforcement. Because there are so many believers in Antioch, and it is from there where the word Christian is first used, and it's found in verse 25 and 26. Now, I want to invite you to go back to your scripture with me, and just look at that two verses with me. You know, where it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great number of people, and all those Greek-speaking people, all these new converts. And check out the next phrase. The disciples were called what? Christian first at Antioch. You see that? The disciples were called by whom? They were called by the people from the outside looking in. They're like, ooh, those are Christians. You know? It was a derogatory term. The disciples never called themselves Christians. It was a label that was put on them. Now, these outsiders, looking at this movement, you know, they tried to come up with a name for it. So they call these people Christians. But again, the Christians, they never call themselves Christians. Instead, they call themselves something that is far more terrifying, something that is far more defined, something that is far more disturbing, something that's far more convicting than the word Christian. You see, one of the reasons why the word Christian can mean so many things to so many different people, and one of the reasons why there are so many facets of Christianity, one of the reasons why you get people on both sides, just about every single issue. I mean, think about it. You have Christians on both sides for every single issue. You know, you got Christians for and against gun control. You have Christians for and against the same-sex marriage. You have Christians, you know, who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, who are for and against capital punishment. And one of the reasons why there are so many brands of Christianity, so many denominations, and so many views about what a Christian should and shouldn't be, is because Christian and Christianity is never defined. You can be a Christian and you can believe just about anything. And nobody can actually go to the Bible and say, hey, this is what a Christian should and shouldn't do. It says right there. You can't find that. It's not in the Bible. Except the verse that we just saw from Acts 11. Or there's another verse where Peter talks about being persecuted as a Christian. Again, if you read the context of that verse, it's about people looking from the outside saying about what Peter is. He is a Christian. Or there's another verse, the one time where Paul was standing at a trial and the king whom he was trying to bring the case to says to Paul, you're not trying to make me into a Christian, aren't you? You know, in a mocking way. You know? So the word Christian in the first century cultural and social context is simply a term that, just like any terms that we used to describe people today, to offend them, like the N-word, the R-word, or the C-word. But on the other hand, there is another term that's very consistent throughout the entire New Testament that describes this group of people who belong to the Jesus movement. It's a terrifying term. And it's a term, you know, it's a term, and as we all know it, it's a term disciple. The term disciple. And the reason why this is a terrifying term, or is a term that should disturb you, is because it is so clearly defined in the New Testament. You see, you can hide behind Christianity all day long. You know, you can do all kinds of things under the name of Christianity. You can even go to war under Christianity. You can do all kinds of stuff with Christians, but I'm telling you, you lock into this word disciple, and you open the New Testament, you're like, oh my goodness, this is serious stuff. This is so different from what we think what a Christian is. So what's a disciple? Well, if you look into the English word disciple in the dictionary, you're going to see a lot of definitions, but pretty much it means these four things. You are a learner, you are a student, you are an apprentice, or you are a follower. Okay? And you know what a disciple does? A disciple is the person that does this. Hey, I'm trying to handle a situation. How would you handle it? Oh, that's how I'm going to handle it. Oh, I'm trying to, you know, make a decision, you know. How would you handle the same decision? How would you make a decision like that? Oh, that's how I'll do it. Or someone, you know, like someone has hurt my feelings and I'm trying to forgive that person. How would you forgive? Oh, that's how I'm going to forgive. What would you do if you were me? That's how I'm going to do it. Where would you go? And that's where I'm going to go. How would you react to this? How would you live your life? How would you, you know, manage relationships? How would you, you know, look at finance? Oh, I see. And that's how I'm going to live my life. That's how I'm going to manage relationships. You see, a disciple is a person that's looking at someone and say, give me direction. Show me how to live my life. And the answer, even before you get any answers from the teacher or from the person that you're trying to follow, is yes, 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 and yes. What do you think I should do? That's what discipleship, that's what a disciple does. You see, that's very different from the word Christian, isn't it? Now, here comes a terrifying and disturbing question for us. Are we disciples, or are we just Christians? Are you a disciple of Jesus, or are you just a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Is your answer yes to Jesus all the time? It doesn't matter what the question or what the command is. Or are you just a Christian? See, that's kind of disturbing, isn't it? Now, here's what I want to do right now. I want to take you to a place in Scripture where Jesus speaks directly to those who want to be disciples of Him. And He gives them kind of like an ultimatum, you know? And he says to them kind of like this. This is, you know, this is your specific marching order. This is the bottom line. If you want to be my disciple, this is it. Right? And this isn't new information. In fact, if you've been to church for a long time, you have heard this thousands of times. But I'm telling you, if we had just gotten this right, if we Christians have decided that we want to be disciples, if we had just gotten this command, this verse, or this passage I'm about to read to you, this one element of Jesus' teaching, if we just got this one part of being disciple right, you see, if the followers of Jesus actually follow and obey not the Ten Commandments, not the entire New Testament, you know, not the teachings of Paul, but just this very single verse that I'm about to read to you, guess what? There might not be a First World War. There could definitely be no Second World War. The American slavery would have ended a lot earlier than what we had in history. There probably wouldn't have any civil rights movement. In fact, let me tell you, if all the Taiwanese followers of Jesus had actually followed this one teaching, I guarantee you there would be a lot more believers in Taiwan than the 3.8% that we have right now of the entire population. The percentage of kids involved in church groups abandoning their faith after college would have been a lot lower than the current percentage of 70 to 80%. To put it shortly, if followers of Jesus had actually obeyed and followed this one single command from Jesus, our world, our nation, would have been a lot different and a lot better. So here's what happened. So Jesus, he's at the end of his ministry, and he's about to have the last meal with his disciples. So Jesus realizes this. He's like, I'm running out of time. You know, here's my last opportunity to get this thing right with my disciples. You know, before I get crucified and killed. So in John 13, Jesus says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Right? He hasn't got to the commands yet, right? Now, when he says, you cannot come, one of the disciples, Peter, is like, what do you mean we cannot come? Where are you going, Lord? I want to be with you. Now, does Andrew or John get to go? If they're going, I'm going too. I'm going with you, right? And then Jesus, like, he completely ignores Peter, right? He's like, a new command I give you, right? So here's Jesus. He's like, come on, lean in. You know, this is the last time that I get to say this to you guys. Now, we were 12 before, and now Judas has left us. We're down to 11. We got to make this quick. I got to show you this ultimate thing. Come and listen to this, right? You ready for this? A new command that I'm going to give you? Love one another. John, you know, the disciple John sitting next to Jesus, like, love one another? What? This is not new. This is in the Old Testament. You said this many times, right? Like, what do you mean a new command I'm going to give you? Love one another. Then Jesus elaborates and he says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. Matthew, do you remember the first day we met? Remember what you were doing on the very first day we met? You still remember that? You were a tax collector, aren't you? You were a traitor to the group. Now, Peter, remember the first day we met Matthew? And Peter's like, yeah. You know? Remember how you guys didn't even want to talk to Matthew because he was a traitor? And Peter's like, yeah. Remember, like, you know, remember where we went after we met Matthew on that day? And John's like, John, do you remember where we went? And John's like, yeah, we went to his house. And Jesus is like, remember who were there at his house? All the people that we're not supposed to hang around with, Peter says. My mama told me never to hang out with those people, and you took us to a house full of them. And Jesus says, remember the conflict that you guys had with Matthew? Remember how we managed that? Remember how I loved Matthew? Now, this is what you're going to do. You are to do the same thing to Matthew from now. Nathaniel, come here. Remember the first day we met? Now, guys, Nathaniel, you know, I had this thing with Nathaniel. You know, like, you know, you guys don't know about this, right? Nathaniel, remember the first day we met? Nathaniel's like, oh, yeah. Nathaniel, remember, you know, your brother went to you and said, Nathaniel, I just met the Messiah. You got to come and see him. Now, Nathaniel, do you remember what you said to me, the very first thing you said to me on the very first day we met? Right? Remember that? Now, Nathaniel, you said, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, you just dissed and disrespected my entire family that day. Remember what I said to you afterward? I said, come and follow me. You're one of my guys. Now, guys, that's what I want you to do. I want you to love each other that way. And that's how I want you to characterize your relationship from now on. And then Jesus says, by this, after he says that new command, he says, by this one thing, this one dynamic, this one relational breakthrough, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, Christians, we can all be Christians, but love each other the way Jesus loved us. All of a sudden, you know, we're in a much smaller category, aren't we? I don't know how to get around that. I don't know how to hide behind it. You know? By this one thing, this one command, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I know you're all Christians, but are you a disciple? Now, here comes the favorite part of the passage, probably the funniest part of the passage, right? Again, you know, that's from that story. You see, Jesus, you know, at that, in John 13, he was trying to tell them this really important fundamental, the ultimate thing about following me, about being a disciple. And then Jesus is like, you know, this is what being a disciple is all about. It's not going to be about how much you know. It's not going to be about how, you know, how often or how much you serve in synagogues or in churches on Sunday or Saturday. It's not about all those stuff. You know, the one thing, the bottom line, the defining characteristic of all the people who follow me is not going to be about how much they know about me. It's not going to be about how loud you can sing or how long you can pray. It's going to be about how you guys love one another. That's it. And here's Peter. He's like, I have a question. And Peter's like, and Jesus is like, Peter, what do you have on your mind? And then in verse 36 of John 13, Simon Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Jeez. Yeah, the love thing is great, but Lord, I want to know where you're going. You know, right? It's like, Peter, didn't you just miss the entire point of this lesson? But yeah, you know, I want to go with you. I want to be seen by you. You know, you can't just leave like that. Tell us where we're going. I'm going to follow you all the way through. You know, Jesus, later, if you remember the scripture, he tells Simon Peter, he says, you know, in a few hours, a middle school girl is going to intimidate you in even denying that you even know me. And Peter's like, no, I'm willing to die for you. Look, Peter, I don't want you to die for me. I don't even want you to follow me. I want you to do something that's even more difficult. And Peter's like, what could be more difficult than that? And Jesus is like, I want you to love these guys for the rest of your life. I want you to do that. See, I want you to love them in such a way that when people look at your relationship from the outside, the people that on the outside, they the way that you love each other, you know, I want them to scratch their heads in awe and say, look how they love. I want people from the outside to scratch their heads and say, look at how the men treat the woman and the children. Look at how the husbands treat their wives. Look at how the wives treat their husbands. Look at how the masters treat their slaves and vice versa. Look at how generous they are. Look at how compassionate and honest they are with their dealings. Look at how they care for the sick, the poor, and the needy. Look at how they carry each other's burden. Look how they forgive each other's wrongdoings. You know, people from the outside, they'll say, I might not want to be believing in this whole Jesus thing, but I want to be part of that group. I might not believe, but I want my daughter to be treated the same way that these men treat their own daughters and their own wives. I might not believe, but I want to, you know, I want to work for someone like that in this community. I want to hire people like that into my company. And Peter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to create a community of people that are defined by this unconditional, by this outrageous, by this generous, compassionate, who would do such kind of thing, kind of love. Are you a disciple? Or are you just a Christian? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the scripture that we had for today. Thank you for using it to remind us of what's more important than all the things that we need to do as believers, as followers of you. And Lord, for those of us who grew up in the church thinking that Christian is all that, oh Lord, we pray that you'll change us and help us to see differently. Being a disciple is far more terrifying. It needs a lot more commitment. It requires us to die to ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you will help us do that. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't we all stand and sing?